Please turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're reading together from verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may be a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Thus ends God's holy word, or the reading of it. Let's pray for God's help. Lord God, we know that this is your word, and to understand it properly, to apply it into our lives, to rejoice in it, and also that it might be useful to us, we need your help. So please help us now by your Spirit. We ask through Christ. Amen. Amen. So there was an article recently in the Evangelical Times that was brought to my attention, and it was entitled Unmarried and Overlooked. It begins like this. We need to talk about singleness. As a broad generalization, Protestant churches teach and emphasize marriage more than singleness. It's a legacy of the historical overreach against near idolization of celibacy that was prevalent in medieval Roman Catholicism. My fear, that's the fear of the author, is that evangelicals have made marriage into as much of an idol as the Church of Rome did singleness. Now, I didn't agree with everything the article said, but it made a very helpful point. And that point was that the evangelical church doesn't always deal with the issue of singleness well. I've even heard Christian leaders, ones that I appreciate in many ways, speak of singleness and a valuing of singleness as a sort of backdoor way to promote homosexuality, because there's a wrong teaching out there which says that if someone feels same-sex attraction in the church, then they should remain single and celibate, but they can engage in emotional sort of homosexual relations. And that teaching is absolutely wrong. But in some minds, it's been wrapped up with singleness, and so they're sort of throwing it all out. To do that is just unnecessary and wrong and even damaging to our single brothers and sisters. The reality is that the Bible has positive things to say about singleness. And that's why I'm really glad that in our study of 1 Corinthians, we've come to this passage and I can preach on this topic. Several weeks ago, at the beginning of the chapter, we began to see some of the positive things the Bible says about singleness. But this last section of 1 Corinthians 7 particularly focuses on it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. The title is Singleness. I was saying to my children, even they can remember that. So hopefully all of us can remember that. The title is Singleness. And my points are the advantage of singleness, 2, interacting with singles, and 3, singles who wish to marry. The advantage of singleness, interacting with singles, and singles who wish to marry. As we saw several weeks ago, when we were looking at the beginning of the chapter, marriage, in the way that God has set up the world, is the normal outcome for most people. It doesn't mean that there's something abnormal about single people. It's just the way God's designed the world. And it's necessary for the continuance of the human race, amongst other things. But, and it's an important but, there are significant advantages to singleness, sometimes even over marriage. And this is so much the case that in this passage, Paul is counseling single people to remain single. Verse 27, do not seek a wife, or it could apply to women as well, do not seek a husband. Of course, he also tells married people not to just get divorced. That's the beginning of verse 27. But the overwhelming focus of this passage, as I've said, is on those who are single, whether they've never married, whether they're widowed, or whether they're legitimately divorced. And please notice with me the first way we see advantage. And that is in the positive tone of Paul's advice. He's giving advice here. It's not binding on those who he's writing to, but it's inspired advice. He's giving advice based on the principles of God's word, and it's been written down for us as an example. And it's positive. He's not saying to singles, remain single as a sort of second-class thing. He's not saying to singles, remain single because that's a last resort. You know, you've tried all the other options and it hasn't worked, so I guess you have to remain single. That's not what he's doing here. His tone here is one of encouragement. Verse 28, Paul said he wants to spare single Corinthians the troubles that come with marriage. Verse 32, Paul wants them to be without care. Verse 35, Paul is giving this advice for their own profit. Verse 38, while the father who gives his daughter in marriage does good, the one who does not, it says, does better. And finally, in verse 40, Paul gives his opinion that the widow who remains single is happier. Paul clearly thinks that at least for some people, in some circumstances, singleness is better. And singleness has advantages that marriage doesn't have. Think about the words again. Profit. It's better. Happier. Now, to some of you, those statements might come as a relief. To others of you, they might seem like difficult statements. They might seem like, how can they possibly be right? But seems to me that it's clearly what Scripture teaches. Of course, I know that marriage is foundational in many ways. I know that Paul himself, in the pastoral epistles, commands younger widows to remarry. But that doesn't mean we can just brush aside the teaching of this passage. At least for some people in some circumstances, singleness is better and singleness has advantages that marriage does not bring. Now, to make more sense of this, what we need to do is to see the theological perspective that Paul is inviting us into. So we've seen his positive tone. Now we need to see his theological perspective. And we see that in two ways in verses 29 to 35. The first way we see that is with the phrase, the time is short. He says that in verse 29, and he explains it more in verse 31. For the form of this world is passing away. This present world order, of which marriage between one man and one woman is a part, this present world order is passing away at the coming of Christ. And the time till when that shall be is short, according to Paul. Now, we don't know when Christ is going to come, and I'm not putting forward a sort of eschatological position here. It could be that he comes quite soon. It could be 1,000 years or more. But whatever space of time it is short compared to the everlasting age that will come. And Paul's inference from this is that we must not make temporary things ultimate. We must not make temporary things ultimate. And therefore, those who are able to leave the distractions and entanglements of this temporary setup completely to the side and just focus on the ultimate are at an advantage. He illustrates this in a number of ways in verses 29 to 31. He says those who weep should act like they don't need to weep, because all that will be wiped away at the coming of Christ. Those who rejoice should act like the things they rejoice in don't matter as much, because things will change at the coming of Christ. Those who buy shouldn't be as concerned about that, because things will change at the coming of Christ. Those who use this world should use it in light of the coming of Christ. But his main focus in all of this is on marriage. He says, from now on, even those who have wives, or we could say husbands as well, should be as though they had none. Don't worry if you're married. Doesn't mean you should get divorced. Doesn't mean that you should have a sort of platonic marriage. Does it mean you should neglect your marriage and your marriage vows? But he's saying that married people need to keep marriage in perspective. Marriage as an institution is everlasting. It will go on past the coming of Christ, but it's the marriage of Christ and the church that will last forever. Our temporary human marriages won't. The friendships that are at the center of them will, but our marriages won't. And the time is short. The present form of things is passing away. And therefore, we're not to act as if the temporary things are ultimate. And those who can sort of skip ahead to the ultimate have an advantage. Which leads me to the second part of this theological perspective of Paul's. He says that singleness frees to focus on Christ. Look at me, or look with me at verse 32 and following, starting in the middle of the verse. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, those of us who are married know that marriage can be a great help to our spiritual life and growth. But it is also true that marriage and family brings with it a whole load of distractions, difficulties, and entanglements. Just the reality in our fallen world. If you have ever compared leaving the house as a single person and leaving it with four under seven, like I have, you'll get an idea of what I mean. Or if you've compared to some extent flexibility of schedule before and after being single, or flexibility of decision making. You'll see what I mean, that, you know, there are entanglements. But, I don't want to imply that, you know, being single is just all sort of wonderful. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And there's a whole load of difficulties that come with being single as well. One might be able to leave the house quicker, but also not have anyone to share it with. One might be able to be more flexible in schedule, but that schedule might be taken up with a whole load of chores and things that can be shared between two people or more if you're not single. One might be able to make decisions more efficiently, but there's also no one to bounce those decisions off of, maybe. So I'm not saying that the single life is uncomplicated, nor am I saying that there are no difficulties associated with it. What I am saying is that somehow, some way, it is less entangling. There is a greater ability to focus on Christ. And I'm not saying that because I'm so wise and I have, you know, the experience that, you know, is determinative or whatever. I'm saying it because that's clearly what Paul is saying here. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. That in some way, to some extent, it's less entangling. And there are even single people who are Christians who've wrote books on this, and that would be their testimony as well. There is a greater ability to focus on pursuing Christ and pursuing service to Him. And that is not to be despised. Brothers and sisters, would not we all say that our greatest treasure is Christ? Isn't that our confession for all of us? Our greatest treasure is Christ. In Him we have true life. In Him we have assurance. In Him we have hope. And in Him we have an intimacy that can never be matched by anything else. Not even marriage. In fact, if we don't have that intimacy with Christ, the intimacy of marriage will ultimately be undermined. So this is not something to be despised. And the ability to pursue that all the more effectively, the ability to focus on that, is something to be treasured. The ability to serve Christ, to serve His people, to serve His kingdom more profitably is not something to be despised. Paul was probably able to do all that he did because he was single. It's probably no coincidence that so much of the New Testament was written by Paul because he was single. Think about the gain of knowing Christ. Think about all that He has done for you. Think about the fact that what you do for Him is what will really last forever and ever. Think about the fact that His kingdom is the only everlasting kingdom. And then think about the fact that singleness in some way, to some extent, enables those to whom God has placed them as single, it allows them to focus more fully on these things. It seems like the Word of God is saying that's an advantage. Now, these advantages can be particularly true in some circumstances. It seems like there was a particular distress at this time in Corinth, and so these things were particularly true. But they're also generally true throughout time. As we read earlier in our service, Christ Himself said, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." So, if you're single here this morning, let me exhort you to take advantage of your singleness. First of all, don't be ashamed of it. Nothing to be ashamed of. If you feel that way, then I want to say, with whatever authority that I have as the minister of this church, that's not how we see it here. Don't believe the lie that it's second class. It's not what God's word says. We've just seen it. Prioritize the things of Christ. Look at this life through the lens of Scripture. Look at it from the perspective that Paul has laid out for us here. And take advantage of the advantages you have. Yeah, sure. Married people have advantages that you don't have. But you've got advantages that they don't have. And actually, just as I was arriving at church this morning, I was thinking about all that our single brothers and sisters do in service to our church, and was just meditating on that and being thankful for it. So many of you do serve the church in many ways, and I want to commend you for that. I want to encourage you in that, and I want to say, keep doing it. To those of you who are married, don't be distracted or entangled by marriage and family. Yes, they're wonderful gifts, and you know, and we've seen that in other places at other times, but don't let yourself be entangled by these things. Remember that they're only temporary. Your main focus is to know and love Christ, and even your marriage and your family must be in light of that. So the first thing I want us to see here is the advantage of singleness. Secondly, I want to say a few words about interacting with singles from verses 36 to 38. Paul now moves from his general principles to applying them to different groups. And the group here, there's a bit of debate about. Some people think he's talking to fiancés. Other people think he's talking to fathers. Modern sensibilities lead many modern scholars towards fiancés. However, I think if you take the whole section together, the best fit is fathers. He's talking to fathers about the decisions they need to make about letting their daughters marry. Remember, this is in a time and place where fathers were very much more involved in that than they are today. Now, of course, the number of fathers here with daughters who are of marriageable age are relatively few. But if we boil down the situation here to its core, it's talking about someone who's married interacting with and influencing someone who's not. That's the basic thing that's going on here. And yes, I know that fathers have particular responsibilities to their daughters, and daughters have particular responsibilities to their fathers. But on a basic level, this is something that can teach us all about how we interact with single people. So let's see what Paul has to say here. He says to fathers, if you think you are behaving improperly towards your daughter by keeping her back from marriage, perhaps she's getting to the end of her window of marriageable age, so to speak, then you can let her marry. Nevertheless, if a father has decided not, and he wants, particularly in this time of distress, to keep his daughter, then that is good. And he even says that he does better. Now, all of this might seem very old-fashioned to us as a 21st century audience, but I think there's a number of principles that we can learn here. And the first thing is, again, that we are not to despise singleness. As we who are married interact with others who are single, we're not to see it as a second-class thing. That's the idea that Paul is working against here. Fathers who would have seen their daughters staying single as a second-class thing and so would have felt like they needed to push their daughters into that. So we can learn, don't treat singles as second-class. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all. Singleness is not just a waiting room for marriage all the time. We need to be thoughtful in our words and our actions and how we interact with those who are single. Sometimes we can say things that are intended kindly, but can be very hurtful. Things like, maybe it will still happen for you, or, oh, you've been saved a lot of heartache, as if singleness is all bliss. We've seen that the fallen world touches both marriage and singleness. Or, why have you never married? Or, you never know what's around the corner for you. Or, so-and-so won't be single long because they've really got something about them. Perhaps also we should be thoughtful about our topics of conversation. If we're always talking about our wives or our children or whatever, that can, in a sort of way we don't even think about, exclude single people. So we need to be thoughtful about our words and actions. And it actually might be helpful to talk to one of our single brothers and sisters and see how our words and actions affect them, help make us more thoughtful. Another thing we can learn from this is that we're not necessarily to pressurize singles to marry. Marriage is a good thing. I love being married. I recommend it. But, you know, God, it's not what God has called everybody to. So we need to have a culture that recognizes that. We should also think about how we can practically encourage and bless the singles in our congregation. And then, of course, it's not wrong for singles who want to get married to get married. Single people, let me exhort you to show us who are married grace as we seek to love and care for you, to deal with us in patience, and to accept our love and care and outreach, even if it isn't always perfect, even if it's sometimes clumsy. It's often meant with the best of hearts. As a little side note, before we move on to the next point, I think we can also learn something here as those of us who are parents, particularly of older children, and we can learn something about interacting with them on matters of Christian freedom, fathers in particular. Here is a matter of Christian freedom. Does the daughter get married or not? And the idea is, Paul says, if it makes sense, if there's circumstances that make it appropriate, what needs to happen, the daughter's getting older, whatever, it's okay. You can do it without sin. But if the father is steadfast in his heart, if there's not a necessity involved, and he's determined something, then he should stick to his guns. I think there's general principles there for parents of older children on matters of Christian freedom. If there are things that they particularly desire, and they're not sinful, and they make sense, then there's a time and a place to let them do those things. On the other hand, if there are particular principles, family matters that are important and that you've thought through and you're committed to, there's a time to stick to your guns as well. So we've seen an advantage of singleness. We've seen something about interacting with singles. Finally and briefly, I want to say something to singles who want to marry. Some people who are single don't want to marry. Some people who are single, in God's providence, they probably won't marry. But some are single and do want to marry. And I think the last two verses of this chapter particularly are helpful to them. Let me explain what I mean. Paul here is applying the general principles that he laid out before to widows, and presumably to widowers. And it seems to those who are thinking about remarriage. So they're single and they're thinking about marriage. He reaffirms marriage. He also affirms that if one has been married and the spouse dies, then the live one is free to remarry. He makes the point that they're to marry only in the Lord. But his main point is that he thinks they should remain single. He thinks that they will actually be happier like that. So obviously there's application here to those who are married. We should stay married. If we are widowed, then we are free to remarry. However, I think there are three particular things that are helpful for those who are single and would like to be married. The first thing to say is it's not wrong. If you want to be married, if you want to pursue that, then pursue it. Pray about it. Ask God to grant you that request. Be content, as we saw last week, in the place where he's put you, but seek him for that. Of course, if you do marry, it's important to marry in the Lord. Don't ever prioritize marriage above your spiritual life. And that is in a long line of commands. It's all throughout Scripture. Think of Abraham instructing his servant about looking for a wife for Isaac. He's not to get a wife from the people of the land because they will turn Isaac away from God. Esau goes to ruin in part because he marries wives who are not of God's people. And there's warnings in Deuteronomy about doing it for the same reason. Solomon, one of the greatest kings of Israel, is turned away from the Lord in part through his unwise and ungodly decisions to marry foreign wives. It's a big deal at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah as they seek to keep God's people focused on him. It's not an arbitrary command to marry only in the Lord. The issue is always the same. If there's a union of someone who is a believer and not a believer, it will always pull the believer away from the Lord in some way. It will have an influence on the children that come from that union. The issue is the worship of God. The issue is protecting your commitment and loyalty to him. So if you're single and you want to marry, that's a good thing. You should marry only in the Lord. But thirdly, if you don't ever get married, it's not a fail. Paul even says you'll be happier. Now, obviously, that is somewhat personal to him, and everyone has their own particular circumstances. But you will have, as we saw earlier, more ability to focus on Christ. You'll have more ability to some extent to serve his kingdom. That obviously takes spiritual eyes, heart, priorities to see. Pray for that. But you need to hear that if you never get married, it's not a fail. And in God's providence, you may even find great happiness in that. So my main idea in this was to say, first of all, that singleness can be an advantage for those who God has called to it, and also for those who God has providentially made single. Don't be ashamed of that and use it for all it's worth. For those of us who are married, let's love and support and value the single people of our congregation. Let's love, respect, help, and appreciate them. And for all of us, whatever situation we're in, whether we're single or married, let's remember the one key thing. And that one key thing is to pursue Christ. To pursue Christ with all that we have and all that we are. Let's do it to his glory and by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would take your word and may it find fertile soil in all of our hearts. And may we, whatever situation we're in, whoever we are, find something to take away that we might better pursue you, better love our brothers and sisters, and better live in this temporary world, looking ahead to the final consummation. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. And please take your hymnals and Turn with me to 724, hymn 724, Christ of all my hopes the ground.